Together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this book of Philippians that Paul wrote. We realize it's a letter. We pray that you would help us to understand it as well as apply it to our lives. We thank you for its clarity, and we pray that we would be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul is writing from the Roman imprisonment a letter to the church at Philippi. The letter would be carried by a man by the name of Epaphroditus, who I'm sure Daniel preached about a few weeks ago. This man was sent by the church to Paul in Rome to bring a gift and to minister to Paul's needs while he was there incarcerated. Could you picture and feel the excitement as Epaphroditus arrived back at the church and people quickly assembled to hear the letter read? Although there was excitement in the air, there was also an air of coolness amongst the people. As Epaphroditus read Paul's exhortation to walk in unity, he said, "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, let complete my joy and be of the same mind, of the same love, being united in spirit, having one purpose. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but also the interests of others as well. You should have the same attitude toward one another that Jesus Christ had." As Epaphroditus read this exhortation to walk in unity, I think some faces probably grew a bit tense, and even Epaphroditus noticed the change in the mood in the room. He read how Timothy would come soon, and the joy and smiles appeared on faces across the atmosphere, and the atmosphere of the room brightened. He senses the encouragement of the people as he reads about their citizenship in heaven and how Paul longed to see them and that they were Paul's joy and victory, victorious crown. But then he takes a pause and a deep breath and continues lovingly but strongly and says, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade or fellow worker, I ask that you help these women who shared my struggle in the gospel." Can you imagine the look on these women's faces as they heard their names read from Paul's letter? Of all the things, and the only time your names are mentioned in a letter, it wasn't for being deaconess of the year or having the best hot dish at the potluck supper. It was because they weren't getting along. Wow. When Epaphroditus got to Rome, I'm sure Paul must have asked him how things were in the Philippian church. And Epaphroditus said, "Paul, we seem to be having a problem. This is not Houston, we have a problem. This is Paul, we have a problem. There's some people who aren't getting along. They're unreconciled to each other. And this obviously affected the church." When we think about unity, we're not talking about uniformity, which is sameness. We have not asked you to wear black slacks and a white shirt, and ladies wear a black skirt and a white blouse. You know, that would be uniformity. We don't all carry the same Bibles translation. We're not looking for uniformity. We're not looking for sameness. Unison's another different word, and there are times we do things in unison. We sing in unison. If you've never seen the Top Secret Drum Corps from Switzerland on YouTube, it would be worth looking. There's 12 drummers in the front that they play in unison, and they're good. I've enjoyed watching them. That's unison. But we're talking about unity. That's a little bit different. That's being united or being combined into one as parts of a whole. There's harmony. There's agreement. Unfortunately, I think sometimes as a church we function like a bag of marbles. We're in one place at one time. We're in the bag, but there's no sticky. There's no relational connectedness. You know what I'm talking about? Yes. You know where the relational connectedness takes place? It takes place in small groups. It takes place when you have people over to your home for tea or coffee or a meal. That's where the relational stickiness comes in. And I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, we just haven't made connections. Well, I was thinking about that as I was driving this morning. We've all become familiar with that special invention called Velcro. Yeah, it's pretty neat stuff, isn't it? You know the theory, though, don't you? There's this side and that side, and those two sides have to get stuck together. One side is a series of loops, and the other side is a series of little hooks. Thank you. Yeah, I was looking for that word. Yeah, hooks. It takes both sides. It does take some effort on our part to be united with other people, and that is important. You know, when we talk about church, we're talking about being relationally connected, and that's important. That was not happening, at least with Euodia and Syntyche. Now, Paul was very positive about these women, and I'll come back to that in just a minute. But you know, when instruments are tuned to the oboe, then they're tuned to each other. I was at a concert the other night, and generally, the orchestra tunes to the oboe. There's some theory about that. You can look it up yourself. One unknown fact about my wife, Marcia, she played an oboe in high school. I don't know that any of you knew that. And that's another story. I'm not sure I even know it all. But in a concert, they always tune to the oboe. Apparently, it's a pure pitch. It doesn't vary. The humidity and temperature doesn't change much. And that's why they tune. At least that's one theory. The issue for us is if we are tuned to Christ, we will be tuned to each other. And that's a challenge, isn't it? You know, that we would walk with the Lord, that we would get along with each other. And if we were to preach in 1 Corinthians or Romans, Paul talks about all of us are gifted differently, and yet we're part of one body. And that's really important to realize that we're not doing the sameness thing. We're not clones of each other, but we are parts of a body that are attached, and we need to be attached to each other and have that love that God wants us to have. So we want to be tuned to Christ. We want to be tuned to each other as well. There was a guy who apparently played the oboe. And this guy was also a practical joker. So when the orchestra lined up or tuned up to the A that he would normally tune to, he played an A sharp. And the piano, it was going to be a Grieg's A minor piano concerto. So the pianist gives this major introduction, and then the orchestra is supposed to come in. Well, guess what? It sounded terrible because he had played the wrong note on purpose, and everybody was out of tune to the piano. What a mess. Of course, that was a good joke, and I don't think it was at the concert time. I think it was probably just during practice. But you know, if we're out of tune, we're out of sorts, it's going to be a problem. So what does Paul say here? You know, issues that divide people often move others to pick a side, and the church's health is affected. How easy it would have been for that to take place in Philippi, where people would have said, well, Euodia is right, or Syntyche is right. You know, these were mature, godly women in the church at Philippi. It's very possible they were in early to begin the work. In fact, Paul says in verse 3, he says, I ask you to help these women who shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. These ladies did something along the way that said, Paul said, they are part of my team. We are workers together, and they labor together. The word really has to do with exercising or an athletic team and working as a team and laboring. So Paul really gives a good picture of these women, but says there's something wrong. They're not getting along together right now. They were unreconciled. Now, there's five reasons why interpersonal conflict is unavoidable. Let's just take a quick look at these. We have a sin nature, don't we? That sin nature makes us inclined to be selfish or proud. And apart from the control of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, we are very much like grizzly bears or whatever animal you want to pick. we're not very nice people, really, if we are operating in the flesh. You know, one of Satan's strategies is to divide and conquer. He really doesn't need the enemy outside the church because we can do enough damage on our own to each other, can we not? We can. Friendly fire is still fire, and it still hurts, and we can do a lot of damage. Another one is that we fail to communicate properly. You know, real communication is the ability to get what you're thinking into another person so he thinks the same thing. We're not trying to change people's minds. We're trying to say, do you understand what I'm talking about? And that process is sometimes very difficult to get people to understand ourselves. There was a man who was supposed to pick up some chairs to bring to an evangelistic Bible study at somebody's home. He had a lot on his mind that day, and he forgot. And when he got there, his host found out that he had forgotten the chairs, and the host said, it figures. The guy that forgot the chairs didn't say anything at the time, but those words really stung him. Later, he went to the host and said, when I forgot the chairs and you said it figures, what did you mean? The host explained that it didn't have anything to do with him. It was just that it was one of those days where nothing had gone right. Whew. Boy, that could have caused a conflict, couldn't it? Just that one phrase and the lack of communicating the rest of the thought behind it, it was good that that guy went to him and said, what did you mean? You know, our communication is so vital. I don't know how many times the tongue or the conversation is mentioned in the book of Proverbs. You can look it up sometime. Go through the book of Proverbs and look at our speech and our conversation. One of the verses says, life and death is in the power of the tongue. It is, isn't it? Boy, we can destroy each other pretty quickly, even as believers. And it's important that we do what's right. So our communication is important. We fail. Sometimes we nurse a grudge. We don't forgive. And that's certainly a sermon by itself, isn't it? We need to be forgiven, forgive, because we've been forgiven. And sometimes we have an internal conflict going on ourselves. Something's out of sorts with us for whatever reason, and that puts us out of sorts with other people too, doesn't it? Something that we may be struggling with. And we don't apply Philippians 2 to ourselves when Paul talked about having this attitude that Christ had, and that is that attitude of humility and putting other people as more important as ourselves than ourselves. Now, humility is kind of one of those funny things that we probably struggle with. It's thinking about ourselves in the proper terms. Paul says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But he also says, recognize your spiritual gifts and use them. So there's that balance of, yes, we want to be usable. We have to recognize what God has given us by way of talents and abilities. But he says, be sure that you're putting other people first. And that's important. Now, as we look at what Paul said, when he says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche, notice that he uses the same phrase twice. I'm going to come back to that. And that's important to realize. He didn't say, I urge Euodia and Syntyche. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. Neither one of them got left out as to the urging. Paul was pretty wise in talking to both women. And he says, live in harmony in the Lord. Now, something's left out, and that's the problem. We don't know what the problem was. I'm sure the Holy Spirit blocked that from his writing for a real reason, because now it's applicable to all of us in every situation. But there's no mentions of the specifics. He says you need to get stuff reconciled. It's very likely that this had gone on for some months, because Epaphroditus had already gone to Rome. He was sick while he was there, so we're talking recovery time, travel time, and some months have gone by. Now, being unreconciled is not excusable. And the reason it's not excusable is very simple. Instead of five reasons, there's only three this time. You could probably come up with some others. But one reason is that it reflects an attitude of pride. That person hurt me and I won't forgive them. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride leads to conflict. Now, we might say, but I'm right. I'm right. You ever said that? Well, that's very possible and very probable, but is it important? You know, sometimes people are right, but there might be other rights. There's occasionally when something is right, and that's the only right there is, but a lot of times there are many rights and right ways of doing things. I mean, it's not cast in stone of how we get things done. Or we might say, well, I'm not going to be treated that way, or I'm waiting till that person says he's sorry or she's sorry. And, you know, that's our pride getting in the way. The second reason why it's inexcusable is that we've been forgiven by Jesus. I've appreciated, and I've known this since I was a child, Ephesians 4:32. What does it say? Be ye kind. That's the old King James Version. Be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. What's the comparison for forgiveness? It's as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. That's pretty steep, isn't it? Doesn't sound like there's anything on the docket that can't be forgiven by us because of what Jesus has forgiven us for. And it is my responsibility to seek reconciliation. When Paul says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche, he's putting the necessity of them getting stuff straightened out on both of them. It's their responsibility to get things taken care of. You know, sometimes we talk past each other, and it's like trains on different tracks, and again, that communication thing, and we don't get it. But, you know, Jesus says, if you remember that somebody has something against you in Matthew 5, you go and talk to them. Matthew 18 is just the opposite. If somebody has sinned and you need to go talk to them, it's your responsibility either way. So we're not left hanging as to whose responsibility it is. And that's what we're talking about. But he also says to a teammate, we don't know who that is. He's unnamed. We have Clement's name, and we have Euodia's name and Syntyche's name, but we have somebody here who is unnamed. And Paul says, my true comrade. And that kind of rings. We don't usually use that word. But we're talking about a fellow team member that Paul trusted. And he says, help them restore the relationship. Sometimes we need that help in restoring the relationship, to bridge the communication gap, to be objective in the situation and have some emotional neutrality. I've mentioned to pastors and boards, parents and children, especially teenagers and husbands and wives, there are times when you need someone to sort things out with you who is objective. You know, who gets... who's on top? Who's the authority in the situation? You need to turn that over to somebody else once in a while and say, would you please be objective? You have the emotional neutrality in this situation to sort this out for us. As a parent, Marcia and I went to get some help and counseling with some of our kids once in a while, and that was important because sometimes you get so embroiled in a situation, you lose the emotional neutrality. you're the parent and they're the child, and you've got the upper hand in many cases, and you know it kind of puts them at a disadvantage. But when we say, you know, if we're wrong, we will submit to the counselor or the one that's helping us. You know, they've got the objectivity in the situation. They can see a little bit more clearly than we do. And they've also got the emotional neutrality. So that's an important thing that we did. And Paul is asking, you know, what's the situation? It's not to win. It is to reconcile and restore the relationship. Boy, I don't know how many times. If I had a nickel for every time I've told a married couple, it is not a competition. Marriage is not a competitive sport. Would you get that? Would you give each other the dope slap or somebody else a dope slap about that? It is not about winning and changing people's minds. You know, that's an important thing to remember in a marriage relationship. Sometimes we need that little help, don't we? And that's what Paul was asking for. What does it say in the Psalms? It says in Psalm 133:1, how good and pleasant it is when brothers, and I added sisters, live together in unity. You know, that's an important thing as well. When we're tuned to Christ, we're tuned to each other. And that unity is a much more powerful force than seeing the divisions in families and in churches and other things. Now we're going to shift gears because Paul is, and I don't know if he's running out of paper, but it's interesting, papyrus rather. He gives these rapid-fire commands, and as we move to overcoming anxiety, this is a very important subject today, is it not? It is very much of an elusive desire of individuals and families and churches and nations to have peace. And that, I believe, Paul is springing off of this peace between Euodia and Syntyche, but he also is moving in the direction here of how do we have peace of God, not peace with God. Peace with God comes from the Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's no barrier between me and God. If he has justified me, if he has declared me righteous, I am one of his children. But the peace of God is something different, and that's what we're talking about here in Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God. Wow, have we not heard a lot about mental health lately? Last few years, huge subject, mental health. I want to add spiritual health to it because our spiritual health is directly related to our mental health, is it not? Boy, it is. And if you cut out the spiritual element to mental health, there is a huge gap. I can't tell you, boy, what does Psalm say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You take God out of the equation, mental health goes out the window. How do you find peace? How do you do anything without the spiritual element biblically? And Paul doesn't leave us guessing here. Well, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, a joyful disposition certainly helps our mental health, doesn't it? I mean, if we walk around crabby all the time and critical and judgmental, you know, that doesn't help our mental health, does it? I don't think so. I mean, that we can be just a real sourpuss, but you know, sometimes we forget about the rejoicing in the Lord, and we sang about that this morning. I have that verse with a number of other verses on my refrigerator. It's a lot on my refrigerator. I'm running out of space. I have to move some things once in a while. Maybe you do as well. One morning I was looking at that, and I kind of went like this and slapped my head, not too hard. Oh, yes, it's rejoice in the Lord, not my circumstances. You know, our circumstances just fog us, don't they? But we can always rejoice in the Lord because he doesn't change. He's always good. His faithfulness endures forever. His mercy is new every morning. That is the rock that doesn't change. And we can say, thank you, Lord. I rejoice in you. this world is a mess. My life is a mess. I'm going through these storms, but you don't change. And you have promised to be with me forever. I am your temple. That's what it says. Boy, how about that for mental health? What is our focus? Our focus needs to be in the Lord. And you know where you're going to find out in the Lord? It's not going to be your devotional book, although those are helpful, and I'm not saying don't use them. It's going to be His Word. It is going to be from Him directly, from this book or your device. I have to say that now because people are using their tablets or phones or stuff to read. That's not a problem to me, as long as you do it. But get it from Him directly. You know, there's a verse in Psalm 9 that says, those who know your name will trust in you, O Lord. Know your name? I know the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus. His name is Yahweh. Well, that word name means His character. Do you know God's character? And I'm not talking just about a laundry list of information. I'm talking, do you know Him personally, experientially? If you do, it makes a big difference, and you can trust Him. You can rejoice for what God has done. You can rejoice for what God's going to do. But we can find delight in the Lord. When we talk about Psalm 23, the Lord is what? My shepherd. Or Matthew 11, he says, come to me, all you who are labor and are what? Heavy laden. You are weary. Your mental health is, you know, just kind of diminished. What does he say? I give you rest for your souls. We need that, don't we? I think we do. So that's one element of mental health. And then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. You know, here again, that mental health, if we are harsh and angry and demanding in our speech and our actions, our attitudes, that's not helping our mental health. This idea of gentleness is exactly that. It is a demeaning or a spirit that is kind and gentle. And Paul talks about, he uses in the King James Bible, moderation, and it is a forbearing spirit that we are not demanding. Now, there's times to say, I need to have this and this, but you know, our manner of speaking needs to be gracious. My great test is dealing with customer service people when I'm, you know, really strung out, and they've really messed me up somehow. That's the test. Okay, Lord, please help me to be kind and gracious with my words. And, you know, I find that a lot of times I get a lot farther with them. But God says to do this. In Romans 18, or 12, 18, he says, as far as lies within you, be at peace with everybody. You know, that harmony in personal relationships is certainly a benefit to our mental health, our spiritual health. And that's important as well. And then he says, don't be anxious about anything. And that certainly is a big issue today, that being anxious and worrying. Now, I don't pretend to, this is, well, let me back up. I'll start the sentence over. I certainly don't pretend that this is all the information you need about worrying and anxiety. And there are different degrees of anxiety, and we're not going to deal with some of the far serious issues. There's some things that can be internal health-wise, medical-wise. We're not going to really be talking about that today. We are going to be talking about kind of the range of worry that is manageable. It's certainly mental health, spiritual health. But Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Now, I think it's interesting that each one of these things that we've talked about are commands. When he says rejoice, that's a command. When he says let your forbearing or your gentle spirit be known, that's a command. Here is a command as well. He says don't be anxious. Now, how do you not be anxious? Well, we need to define it. And that is, it's a word that means to be drawn in different directions, to divide the mind. things that distract us in varying degrees from concern all the way to paralyzing. You could paralyze yourself before you get out of bed in the morning if you think in the wrong way. If you worried about all the things that could happen in the world or to you, you'd never get out of bed. Do you realize that Mark Twain years ago said that being in bed is the most dangerous place? That's where most people die. Okay. Think about it. I thought that was kind of funny. But when we realize that worry draws our mind in different directions, we go in this direction this time, and a couple minutes later we're going in this direction, you know what picture I got? I get spun around. You ever get spun around mentally, emotionally, spiritually? It means to divide, to get spun around, doesn't it? And there is a distracting element to that, is there not? It distracts us. And there's a sequence that we can move from worry, anxiety, to fear, which can be paralyzing, to unbelief, to disobedience. You can see that in the scripture when people have worried and that moves to fear, it moves to unbelief. I'm not trusting God to deal with this situation. Is God in control or not? Look back to the Old Testament and especially in Numbers chapters 12 and 13, where the nation of Israel was on the border ready to go into they were at Kadesh Barnea. They were ready to go into the promised land, and Moses sends the spies in. And what did the spies come back with? It's a great land, but there are giants there, and we can't do it. Boy, that sounds an awful lot like dividing the mind, doesn't it? And the children of Israel moved to fear, and then they moved to unbelief. God can't keep his promise and take us into that land, and we can't beat the giants. And it led to disobedience, didn't it? They didn't go in the land for 40 more years because of their unbelief. They got spun around mentally, emotionally, spiritually. You know, we can get upset about things, and we can go to alcohol and drink ourselves silly or over-medicate or things like that. All those things, we can move from worry to fear to unbelief. Is God going to take care of me or not? And we can disobey. And there are sometimes people looking for a spouse, and this is true of college students, and they have senior panic, and I'm not married yet, and I need to find a husband or wife, and what do? They compromise some standards, and you know they're looking in the wrong places, and they're looking at the wrong people, and God's not providing, so I'll take care of this myself, I'll go do this, and wow, you wind up with unbelief and disobedience, and there's a price to pay for disobedience. I put number five there, the price. We don't know what that price is, and that's a problem, isn't it? You know, worry is often related to a sense of inadequacy. Why do we worry about situations? Well, we worry because we feel inadequate for a lot of situations, and let's face it, we are. But if we are convincing ourselves that I can't do this rather than I won't do it, you know, that's usually the problem, I won't do it rather than I can't do it, we get ourselves into trouble. And the bigger one maybe for many of us is the fear of the unknown, especially because things affect me. You know, that's what we're usually concerned about. The fear of the unknown is, how is this going to affect me? And everything is unknown, is it not? You know, we can worry ourselves to death, literally, for fear of the unknown. And we also assume responsibilities that's not ours to assume. We can worry that direction as well. You know, here's the solution, is it not? Worry is often related to our being taken care of or who's in control of the situation. Do you know the answer to that? Both of them? Who's taking care of me? God. Who's in control of the situation? God. Nobody else. Now, we might get yanked around by any number of entities in our lives, but God is really in control. I appreciate the psalmist who says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." You know, all those stars and all those planets and all that stuff out there is not running around bumping into each other, is it? It's a vast universe that runs like clockwork with amazing precision. Your body, even though it might have some limitations, is still working with amazing precision. It's fantastic to see what God's done. But God is in control. If our focus is on ourselves, on our circumstances, on other people, we are probably going to be worrying. If it's on God and God's taking care of stuff and I can rest in Him, you know, we would have that peace. But here's a sequence. You know, the prescription for overcoming anxiety or worry come out of two commands. One of the commands is that don't be anxious for anything. But in every situation, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests, that's the other, present your requests to God, that's the other command. Because He's in control, and He's the one who cares. Now, what's prayer and petition? Is Paul just stacking up words here? No, he's talking about that specific request and thanksgiving, looking back what God's already done. We have confidence in the future because God has done stuff in the past. He's not just stacking up words. But when we thank God, we are remembering that God took care of such and such in the past. I've encouraged you to have a prayer journal, write down some of the prayer requests as well as the answers to prayer. And the reason for that is when you hit the next big thing, the next big storm, you can look back to your own writing, not just the Word of God, but to your own writing and say, God was faithful here. God opened this door. God did this. And He's doing it in my life, not Moses' life, not David's life, but my life. It's important to have your own record of God's action. Now, do you see the result of saying, okay, I'm going to obey. I'm not going to let my mind be drawn in different directions. I'm going to focus in one direction. And in this situation, I'm going to bring my prayer, my request to God. Now, I'm not going to tell God what to do. we have a tendency to do that. God, if you do this, this, and this, it'll work out this and this and this. Don't bother with that. I've already been down that road. It's best to say, God, you've got the timing. You've got the best plan. Help me just to be submissive to what you're doing. Help me to have the right character qualities and the right attitude in this situation. As difficult as it is, I'm not going to waste my time thinking of all the what-ifs, because 97% of that stuff is not going to happen, and it's a waste of time. Do you see what the result is? It says the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your minds and hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That word guard is the sentinel. God would station big angels, if you will, around or a perimeter, the guard dogs, whoever God wants to send on you that day, He will give you that peace and He will guard your heart and mind. There is the mental health answer, I believe, at least for a lot of what's going on today. Now, we can trust God, but you notice that the sequence there is you need to do this and this before you get the peace. We want the peace before we do the obeying, right? Yeah, I think we do. You know, in the midst of difficult situations, God can give us peace. The more we know about God personally, the more we can trust Him with what concerns us. And this is a promise. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds so that you're not yanked around and you're not spun around by everything that comes along. You're not in the spin cycle of the dryer. But here's where we are. Maybe we need to personalize the prayer this way. Lord, your word tells me not to worry, but to give thanks and pray. I choose to trust. You know, another thing, these are commands that touch your will, not your emotions. God doesn't command your emotions. He commands your will. So these things must be possible for you to do, for me to do. He's not saying your emotions aren't going to go this way or that way. Yeah, we're all over the map with our emotions. But you can say, wait a minute, emotions. After my reaction time, I can gather them up and say, God, I trust you. I choose to trust you because it's a choice, is it not? And you, I'm trusting you, believing that you will give me the strength to do what you want me to do. You'll give me your peace as you promised, and you will guard my heart and my mind. I'm not going to be all over the place. Now, Daniel's going to pick this up next week, but I have to go here because there's a little bit more to it. Because when he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any excellent or worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things instead of filling our minds with the trash of the world on television or YouTube or social media. You can ditch that and you can put your mind in the right place. That is a discipline. Now look at prayer and obedience. The peace follows those things and it's not reversible. You don't get the peace before you do the prayer and obeying. If we want better mental spiritual health, we have to be careful about what we're putting into our minds. It does not need to be the cesspool of the world. You need to be careful of that. We all need to guard that. When Paul says, the things that you've learned of me, let me go back to that. The things you've learned and received or heard from me, put into practice. Paul was the template, the example, and many of you are examples to one another. Do those things, because this, again, is the sequence here for our mental health and well-being. Okay, so don't just lift the passage that I'm speaking on this morning out of its context with what Daniel's going to share next week. And I'm sure he'll elaborate on all of this. But look at this chapter in terms of mental spiritual health. Now, we live in a very sick, stress-filled world, don't we? Yeah, you can say amen to that out loud. Our relationships are important and need care. The more we unravel relationships, the more we're going to be in trouble. We need to be maintaining those for our well-being. We need to have that stickiness and not be like a bag of marbles as a church. The mental spiritual health improves when we pray instead of worry, and we feed our minds with the good stuff instead of the trash. Does it not? Okay. Well, we prayed this morning that we would be doers of your word and not just hearers. Maybe you've got some cleaning out to do in your mental spiritual health package and move in the direction. By all means, please talk to me or Daniel or one of the other brothers or sisters here this morning that you have confidence in to be able to help you with any of this stuff and say, listen, I've been struggling spiritually or mentally, emotionally. See if we can't make some progress on that. It's important. You know, we're coming up to the holidays, aren't we? That's always, I don't know how many times I've heard this is a difficult time for people, is it not? We talk again about mental, emotional, spiritual health. Most people dump the spiritual, but it's part of the package, and we need to be sensitive to it. So as all these things come upon us in these days, let's take another good look at Philippians. Dennis is going to be leading the adult class this morning, and he's got a full page of questions to work with. I doubt whether you'll get through them all, but they're worth taking a look at some other time. Let's pray you make some decisions. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your instruction today. Father, we want to be healthy in the way that you want us to be healthy. And we pray that you would touch our lives with your grace and that we would be obedient to the things that your word instructs us in. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.